That Pastor Chris began his series on taking a rest by taking a rest himself and giving Nate a rest from preaching. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Sean Maney, and my wife and children are members here, but I'm a member of Presbytery. But unlike most pastors who serve in a congregation, my calling is to a parachurch organization called First Light. And so I'm often out and about preaching on topics related to the work of First Light. So it's a very big treat for me to get to be here with you, my home church, and also to take part in a series that we have been doing. If you've been with us, you know that Pastor Chris has finished the series on our restlessness, our spiritual restlessness, and on Easter began the series on resting in Christ, and he has asked that I do one of the messages in that series, resting from demonic oppression. And so if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Now, when you're trying to understand what someone was trying to accomplish, sometimes it's best to go way back to the beginning and see what they set out to do, right? So kind of like with an essay, sometimes maybe you read to the end, but then go back and read the thesis statement to say, did this writer prove his case or not? You know, with the Gospels, we know how it ends. We just celebrated with Easter, right? Jesus is risen. But to really understand all that Jesus accomplishes through that, it's good to go back to the beginning. And so we're going to begin this series back with Jesus beginning his public ministry from Mark 1. So if you have your Bibles, please read with me. I'll be picking up at verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him, and they were all amazed. So they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. The infallible and beautiful word of God. Now, this morning, I want to tell you about the person who made me think the most about demons. When I finished seminary, I took a call serving as a chaplain for a psychiatric hospital. And a few months in, a social worker came up to me and said she would like me to meet a patient named Diane. She explained that on Sundays, when they would invite the patients to come to the chapel service, Diane would say that she wasn't good enough to get to go to church. So the social worker hoped that I could help Diane feel better about it, and maybe that she would like to come to our little chapel. So I began to visit with Diane. And one day, in sitting with Diane, she looked me straight in the eyes. And she said, "Pastor, do I have demons?" But to understand why that was such an important question for Diane, you have to know a little bit of Diane's story. You see, Diane was a patient in the forensic wing of the hospital. And if you don't know what forensics is, that is where patients who committed a crime in the midst of their psychosis are kept. It's where those who are found not guilty by reason of insanity are treated. And Diane had been in the hospital for well over 10 years before I met her. And for many years, she had schizophrenia, but she had been treating it with medication. But then her church taught her something that I think was an incredibly sad theological error. They told her that if she had real faith, that she could throw away her pills and Jesus would heal her. And so she did. And then the voices began. And she got more confused. And the voices would say to her, "Diane, Satan is coming for you. He's going to come and get you." So one night when she was alone and the voices were there and getting louder and louder, "They're coming for you, Diane." She's hid in the closet where her father kept the shotgun. And the voices kept coming, "Diane, they're coming for you. They're coming for you." And so when she heard the creak of the door, and the closet opened, Diane closed her eyes and pulled the trigger. It was a couple of days later when she was made compliant in jail that she had come to realize that she had shot and killed her own mother. Diane's story is one of the most tragic of any persons I've ever known. She can also understand why this question, "Pastor, do I have demons?" was important to her, and also understanding of why it is such a hard question, right? Because it's so easy to just want to say, "Oh, Diane, no, you were just sick. You just heard those were not real. Let's just move on from that." She was asking it to me as a pastor. And so then what am I to do with a passage like the one in front of us today, or the whole testimony of Scripture that says that there really are demons? For I'm not allowed to just say what the Bible doesn't say. It says that demons are real. It isn't easy for us modern people to talk about demons. You know, I don't know about you, but I start to feel a little nervous when the topic comes up. And I think we try to push it away, right? Sometimes we try to make light of it, little demon cartoons and jokes, or we just try not to talk about it because we don't want to be seen as fanatical or weird, or that we delight in what is dark and evil. But as Christians, we need to find a balance between an unhealthy obsession with possession, if you will, or falling into the trap of denying what the Scriptures clearly proclaim. Demons are real. C.S. Lewis gives some great advice in his prelude to the Screwtape's Letters that I think helps us. Lewis wrote, he said, "There are two equal and opposite errors to which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight." So if we're going to understand how we have rest from demons, we do need to be able to talk about them. But maybe we don't need to talk about them all the time. And as Christians, we need to make sure we're talking about demons with the right understanding of where we are in redemptive history. Because for us, although demons are real, they are greatly limited. It is different for us who is living after Jesus' death and resurrection than it is for those who don't believe, or for those, like in this story, lived before Christ's work at Calvary. And under the new covenant, the spiritual situation has changed, and the influence of demons has been greatly limited, but it isn't gone. That isn't to say, then, you know, that demons do not tempt, or they do not stop trying to thwart God's people whenever they can. They delight in causing pain and confusion for us. But we should always remember that the deciding, distinctive blow against the forces of the devil was delivered at Calvary. You know, last week, Pastor Chris spoke about how we live in the tension between the now and the not yet in regards to redemptive history. So right now, Jesus reigns. Right now, all of our sins are forgiven. Right now, the Holy Spirit empowers us. But there are still aspects of redemption that are still not yet. There is still evil in the world. We can still be tempted to sin, or we can be tricked into unbelief. We are still waiting for heaven and earth to come together, when every knee will bow before Jesus, and justice and peace will fill the earth. A lot of theologians have used World War II as a way to help kind of explain this tension in the now and not yet, right? Because if you think about the Allied forces landing on D-Day, it was only a matter of time before the war would be over. They were going to have victory. However, there were still many, many long months between D-Day and V-Day, the end of the war. And during that time, right, the Germans continued to battle. Atrocities were still being committed. Even though the Germans were getting weaker and weaker, it had no real chance of winning the war. Now, some of you who think about World War II might remember the 90s World War II film, Schindler's List. And at the end of that movie, when Allied victory is announced, the German guards disregard orders to shoot the remaining Jews in the factory. And they put their guns down and they walk away. And if you're watching that movie, you remember after seeing about all these terrors of the concentration camps, there's this overwhelming sense of, oh, relief, no more, it's finally over, the soldiers leave. When Jesus comes back, it will be that way for us spiritually. The forces that still war against us will be cast out forever. Satan and his demons will be thrown into the fire. Until then, though, they will continue to delight when Christians fall into sin. They still revel at times when we are kept from enjoying God's best for us. Demons have no choice but to despise. Now, if it was demons there at the end of that movie and not humans, the demons would seek to destroy even up to the very last second. It is their nature to do so. I mean, demons gotta hate. It's what they are. So what are your beliefs about demons? Do you think about these spiritual realities when you make choices? You know, in the work I do now, I work with men who are dealing with sexual sin. I often hear the excuse from many of them that they say, hey, my sexual sin's not hurting anybody. I'm not doing anybody wrong. Is anyone hurt from this? Well, as a Christian, it might seem melodramatic, but really the testifying of Scripture isn't about, well, let's figure out who's been hurt in society or what's going on. More testifying of Scripture is it offends God. And it delights the demons. And that is true for all of our sins. So if you're here today and you've been thinking, well, why do I need to be honest? Why do I need to confront this thing? Not to delight the demons. If you're saying, hey, I don't need to forgive that person. That person has no power over me anyway. They can just get over it. I don't have to go and talk with them about anything. I hear the demons laughing. I want to say the testimony of this scripture and all of scripture is that the demons never get the last laugh. But this passage makes abundantly clear that Jesus has authority over the demons. And so if we're going to talk about demons, there's only really one reason to, and that is so that we can talk more about Jesus and his authority. So let's kind of see what's happening in this passage. You know, in verses 21 and 22, it talks about Jesus teaching in the synagogue with authority, and everybody is shocked. We don't know too much about what Jesus would teach when he went into synagogues, but what we do know is we can kind of get an understanding of why they were saying he was teaching with authority and kind of different. Because normally a rabbi would come and might say, these other rabbis have said this, or this is how the law applies to our situation. But Jesus, when he would go in, he kind of would read scripture and then say, fulfilled in me. I'm going to do this. This is that new time. And it's pretty shocking. People are like, what is he talking about? What is he going to do? Well, this man with an unclean spirit, this clean spirit wants to silence Jesus. And so he makes this ruckus. He comes out and is really saying, you know, to Jesus, if you think you're going to come and fulfill this mission, you need to deal with the reality that the world is under the evil one. That there is evil and we rule. Now, we don't really get the same dynamic in our society now with what's going on here. Because what's kind of going on is in ancient literature, that the act of someone naming another was an exertion of power over them. Kind of like you would name them. So when the devil comes out and says, you are from Nazareth, you are the Holy One of God, he's saying, I can name you Jesus, and that should silence you. We don't really do that in our day. The only thing I can think of that kind of feels something like that to me is I think we get something like that when we're kids. Right? A little bit, I mean, I don't know about you, but I kind of did some things as a kid that made my parents maybe wonder at times if maybe I was a demon. You know, don't know. But I knew I was doing something really wrong. Like when I was out making mud pies with my mother's good china. You know, I knew I was doing something really wrong if I heard my dad say my whole name, right? If I'm there, I'm doing that, I heard Sean William Maney. Sean, I was like, oh, right? This is wrong. This is how I would know it was wrong. It's like my dad is saying, hey, I named you, right? So I have authority over you. And so the demon is trying to come and assert authority over Jesus, but Jesus does something radical. He turns the table on the demon, and instead of him being silenced, he silences the demon. Be silent. Now, isn't it telling that the people in the synagogue, you know, unlike us, they're not really shocked that there is a demon, but they are stunned when they see what we declare every week. Jesus is Lord even over the demons. I want to stop, though, and just say that if you kind of think that in your own power, without Jesus, you'd be able to just silence the demon, I want to tell you that you're wrong. Because see, if the demon was to come and challenge us this way, he would not be just saying, you're Jesus of Nazareth, you're the Holy One. He would look at us. He might look and say, you, Nate, son of Adam, I know what you did. Daughter of Eve, I know what you think about in your heart and what you have imagined, that we would be silenced. Our own guilt and our own shame would keep us from being able to do anything about the demon. But I said that demons still exist, and I believe that Jesus is still silencing them for us. That we don't look to the demon. That is not our place. Our place is to look to Jesus. And Jesus silences our demons. And Jesus is still speaking in many ways. I believe that he is at the right hand of God, that he is our high intercessor. And so when we pray, I don't think I'm the only one who at times have prayers like this. Lord, I'm feeling really tempted. I know I should do that thing, but I feel like I'm supposed to. I feel like there's a voice telling me that if I don't do that, I'm not going to be okay. I'm not going to be happy. And so we pray. And then silenced, the temptation goes. I think the Lord is still speaking through his holy words. There are times even as Christians we can begin to think, maybe I'm not a believer. Maybe I'm not really saved. I've done too much. It's too wrong. And we read. We read. And it says, just like what we read earlier, blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Silenced. The demon is quieted. There's times we have to remember that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, works through his people. And we need to tell them what we're feeling and hear them minister to us. Even this week, I texted a good friend to say, I am really feeling oppressed trying to work on this sermon. And he just texted back. He just said, Jesus loves you, Sean. This I know. And silenced. I could write. So Jesus is still silencing our demons. But you know, it's not just here that Jesus says that there is silencing of the demons, but he says that it can actually be expelled. And first, I have to admit, when I looked at this passage with the idea of this theme of, oh, this sounds restful, it didn't sound restful to me. You know, because it's not normally like I say, hey, I just want to go and, you know, kick back and maybe convulse a demon. You know, it didn't take that. But as I thought, I said, man, this is talking about a true and deep rest. The deepest of rest. Because at times, yes, maybe we silence the demons, but then they come back and they talk again. Sometimes they keep talking to us for a long time. Throughout our lives. And the rest that we're looking for is a deep rest. We're not talking about Sunday afternoon nap rest in this whole series, right? We're not talking even about good vacation rest. Or even going on a vacation and silencing the cell phone and getting away from the email type rest. Or going on vacation and silencing the email and getting your mind off work type of rest. We're talking about the type of rest that comes when you have been quieted, but you're in that place and you feel those deep anxieties coming back, those things of, will I ever really think I'm ever really loved? What if people knew all that I'd done? What about that thing I did, even when I knew better, and I still did it, and those feelings came. We realize that sometimes those demons have been back there delighting. Whether they're whispering to you or shouting, maybe they don't say a thing. Maybe they just have you remember all the things that other people said to you that they want you to believe, like you're never going to make it, that you're never enough, that you're down. I'm just talking about silencing them for a time. Jesus can remove them. But to come into that kind of rest, that is a disruptive rest. That is a changing rest. I don't believe that us are possessed to the extent of the man in this story. But I do believe that even when demons get a foothold in, that coming out of that can be really hard. And at times, maybe it is accompanied with tears and shouts. I've sat with people who exercise, if you will, the words that demons wrapped into their soul when they were abused, that they were always going to be broken and hurt. And I've watched them bring that into the light, and sometimes with great tears. I've seen it with people betrayed and hurt. No one will ever really be good enough for you again. You won't ever really be able to trust again. You can't trust everyone, not even the church. They hurt too. I've seen that come out. But when that happens, when there is that level of change, people notice. And it leads to a deep, deep rest. And it's not just for the person. I don't know what happens with this man. I don't know if the next day 8 demons moved in where there was one. But right there at this moment, everyone around them is saying, "What is this? God is at work." And if Jesus has the authority over the unclean spirits, then what he proclaimed at the beginning in his word, he can do. So what is this? That happens still when we bring our demons to rest before the Lord. And so we see the changes. People see Sally, and she used to be so timid. And people say, "Now, why is she so confident? What is this?" They said, "Man, Jack, all he ever did before was work and work, and he was so short-tempered and so impatient. But now, what is this? He's patient with people and caring. What is this? What happened?" What Jesus happened. Jesus came and changed them and gave them rest from their demons. And so, how are you guys still wrestling with yours? Are you trying to do it without Christ? Saying, "I will make myself feel better. I will make myself feel that I'm really important by working hard, because I don't want it to be true that people see me as a fake or a phony." And you do great. You get all of the people in the world thinking you have it successful. But it's kept you from praying. It's kept you from serving. Kept you from loving your family well. Doing that here, bring it to Jesus. Or maybe you have demons telling you you're not worth it and you have to go and cover that up with addictions or other struggles. And you've been trying to get a rest from that. You bring all of that to Jesus as well. But what does all of this have to do with answering Diane's question? "Pastor, do I have demons?" And I answer her, "Well, I told Diane essentially what I said to you today, just in much simpler language. First, I just said, 'Diane, I've really enjoyed getting to know you. I don't think I could have gotten to know you as easily if you weren't on your medicines.'" And she agreed. And I said, "And Diane, I don't really think much of demons that can be expelled with just pills." And she smiled. "But Diane, I do believe the Bible. And the Bible says demons are real. They try to keep us from knowing and enjoying Jesus. But Diane, Jesus has authority over the demons. So I think we should look more at Jesus and less at our demons. And then I asked her, Diane, do you know Jesus? I think all of the other patients and the nurses kind of walking by that day, you know, just saw Diane talking with the nice new young chaplain and didn't think much about it. But if they had been able to pull back and to see into the truer realities of the spiritual world, they would have seen a great spiritual battle unrolling in front of them. Now, the Bible doesn't give us too many details about what all is happening there between the demons and the angels. We get some clues enough to build a theology, but we won't see the real picture, the real battle, until we're in glory ourselves. But at times, I like to just use my imagination to get a feel for what might our theology be pointing to. Maybe you do that too sometimes. I think it's okay to use our imaginations and stories. When I think about Diane, I like to imagine us, or her, in a baseball game. I think it's just because I'm a baseball fan. I don't know. Maybe the day for you guys would work better for it with hockey. I'm not sure. But I like to think about her there, right in the center of the demons' stadium. They're there. She's there. And the demons are excited. I mean, they know. They know they're not going to be able to win the World Series. That's overdone. But this is the game in front of them today. And they're playing. And it is bottom of the ninth. It's two outs. There are three angels on. But they do not care. Because their flamethrower is on the mound. And Diane is at the plate. And they've been scouting Diane. They know everything about her. And they know that in Diane's own power, she's been batting at about a zero. Right? Not much there. And so they're having fun. Right? The demons, they're on their feet. They're giving it. They're giving it to Diane. Diane, you're a loser. Mother killer. Diane, you're crazy. You have no faith. But on that day, Diane was not looking at the demons. She kept looking at Jesus. She had her eyes fixed on Jesus, saying, Jesus, you move this bat through me. Let it be about you, Jesus. And so when Diane stood there, and it was the pitch, and she closed her eyes, and she pulled the trigger. Silenced as the ball goes over the wall. By the time she's at second base, demons are dispensing, expelled, angry, and frustrated. And by the time she comes to rest at home, all the demons are about gone. Now Luke 14 tells us, if we were watching the game with the angels, they're jumping up and down. They're rejoicing. They're rejoicing because Jesus gave rest to Diane from her demons. We've come today for this message, and you're thinking, there are times I just feel spiritual forces are at play on me that are keeping me from knowing Jesus. They're keeping me from just really fully enjoying him and the salvation we have. I don't think you're crazy. Because you think all Christians will feel tempted and there are spiritual forces in this world. But I do so want you to talk with Pastor Chris. I want you to talk with Pastor Nate. Sit down with an elder. Let them put your eyes onto Jesus and pray with you and read with you, talk with you. Because I believe that you too can find rest from your demons in Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we are so glad that you sent Jesus and that through his death and resurrection, the days of the evil one are numbered. But Lord, we are still waiting, and we know that they are still trying to wreak havoc where they can. And at times, they've even wreaked havoc in our own souls, in our own faith. And we look forward to when you come, and you will cast all tempters, all accusers for us into the fiery pit with their Father. But until that time, we ask that you would be with us, that we would be hearing of your voice, our prayers, and in your word, and with one another, knowing that you have control over the demons. You can give us our rest. We come in the name of our great high priest, our great defender. We come in the name of the Holy One of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.